Can we please turn in the Gospel of Matthew again to the chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read at the verse 7, reading down to the verse 19. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced yet. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there, and with the Word of God open in our hand now, we want to come to the throne of grace. And each one of us ask that the Lord will speak to us today from the Word. Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne, humbled by thy mercy, even in giving us thy Word, revealing to us the Scriptures. And we come now, Lord, to ask for that which is promised, even the help of the Holy Ghost to understand the Word of God. Lord, you have given us the Comforter, and the promise is He shall lead you into all truth. We ask for that leading and guidance today, and more than that, we pray for that right submission of heart and of mind to be led into truth. Oh, lead us today, and make us willing to be led by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to concentrate on the verses 16 through to 19 that we have just now read together, where the Savior says, But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. I'd like us to think of the sobering truth that the Lord Jesus speaks of here when he refers to men and women who even now are listening to him but playing silly games with the most important matters. These words form a footnote, as you will have recognized, to what the Savior has just said about the ministry of John the Baptist. It is an important application, a lesson from what he has said about John's ministry. The compliments that the Lord Jesus paid to John, the tribute that he paid to John as the greatest of the prophets, were not just idle words of flattery. They were important words to validate the ministry that John had carried out. The Savior's commendation of John was an important restatement, an emphasizing of the purpose of God for Israel. Because by drawing attention to John as he did, as the last and the greatest of the prophets, and as the Elijah-like prophet that had been promised centuries before, whose ministry would precede the appearance of the Messiah, John was obviously a critical figure in announcing the Christ. And so as the Savior speaks here to apply a very important lesson to the audience with reference to John's ministry and consequently to his own as well, he is reminding these men and women of Israel all around him of the history of God's revealed purpose. Prophets would come, and then the prophets would give way to the Messiah himself. And so the Lord's commendation of John was very simply to underscore again that he was God's Messiah, that he had come as the long-promised Redeemer. He was the Savior that sinners needed. But as he speaks, he particularly highlights and condemns the childish, silly attitude displayed by the people to the serious truth that the very presence of John and the ministry of John had revealed. The Lamb of God had come. And yet he uses this illustration to describe how they had responded to that ministry, and then to his own ministry as well. It was just treated as a game. The single most important spiritual matter that mankind can ever consider, that the Christ has come, had been reduced to the level of a children's game. The solemn, eternal realities of God's truth were being handled in the way petulant, peevish children squabble over a game. Do we not see the same thing today on a near universal scale? Is it not true to say that today entertainment and games and peevish, petulant, childish behavior are more often to be found among the professing people of God than a serious interest in the ministry of the prophets and of the Messiah himself? rather than the serious, sober, mature, adult contemplation of the truth that God has revealed, there is the playing of silly games with things of greatest value and worth. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus used a different picture to express a similar truth. When you remember how he said, "Cast not your pearls before swine." The same idea is here. The greatest valuables and treasures of God's truth were being handled by children who thought it was all a game. That's a terrible thing to think about. And I want us to consider just what the Savior has to say here about playing silly games with the valuables of divine truth. Very, very simply, I want you to observe some things with me here. I want you to think about the great matter that is at stake here. The great matter that is at stake. Now you have that contrast introduced even in the illustration that the Lord Jesus uses. He speaks of the generation of men around him in the nation. And he says it's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. And piping and mourning and play acting, but it wasn't working. Nobody was interested. There was a petulant refusal to follow the lead and fun that was given. On one hand, we have these childish games being played. But you see that they're played in the context of the markets. There is, I believe, an important suggestion there. We understand what a market is. Most times these days, if we think of maybe a farmer's market or a craft fair or some of these ideas, they're not quite as serious as the markets would have been here that the Lord is talking about. Here are hard-working men and women selling produce. It was their livelihood. It was their means of life. There are serious economic interests here. When you think about it, you try to get into the situation here and use a little imagination perhaps. The parents of these children were involved in serious commercial transactions, trying to make a living, trying to earn the money that would keep those children. Their welfare, their well-being, and perhaps we can even go so far as to say their very life, depended upon the business that was being transacted in those markets. And there they were playing games. Now, in a natural sense, we can certainly sympathize with that. We try to spare our children, while they're children, from the burdens of life and from the great economic questions that sometimes burden parents, of where the next meal's coming from, or how the next mortgage payment's going to be paid, or how this or that expense is going to be met. Those are things we understand are for adults, and we spare the little ones from it as long as we can. In a natural sense, that's appropriate. But you see, the Lord is drawing a spiritual lesson here. That even in a context where the serious issues of life are being settled and determined, where life and comfort and the provision of need through work and commerce in the markets, games are being played. But he has in mind, obviously, a higher, more important thing yet. And that simply involves dealing with God, with his word, the word that had been preached by John, the ministry of the prophets, the message of the prophets, the teaching of Christ, the coming of Christ, the revelation of his purpose. In a sense, that is a revelation of a spiritual marketplace where men, for the sake of their souls, have to trade, have to do business, to do business with the prophets, to do business with the message that God has revealed, to do business with Christ. Life, eternal life, is to be found in that marketplace. That scenario is not one in which the serious business can be set aside to play silly games. That's the lesson the Lord is teaching you. I want you to see what the Savior says here. Verse 18. John came. Underline those words. John came. The opening verses of John's gospel give us those memorable words. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light. He came to be the climactic prophet of God at the head of a long line over the thousands of years previous that had spoken of the coming Redeemer. And John stands at the head of the line and says, "Here he is, the Lamb of God has come." John came. What a marvelous thing that is. Here is, in many ways, God's greatest gift to mankind apart from Christ himself. John came. These people knew him. These people had heard him. These people had thought about him. Even in the context of this chapter, they had been reminded and taught again by the Savior concerning John's ministry. And in the light of what the Savior has just said about John's ministry, it was a serious thing indeed to dismiss that ministry as they had done. They were like these children. They had forgotten all, entirely ignorant of the serious transactions of the marketplace, got wrapped up in their little childish world and were playing silly games with the truth. John had come. That is now in the past. Clearly, like children refusing to respond to the lead that they had been given, whatever kind of a game is in view here, there is obviously the suggestion of the kind of a game where you're to follow the leader here. You're to do what the person up at the head of the line is doing. If he's piping out a jolly tune, well, you're to dance along. If he's making a sound that's sad and sorrowful, well, you're to pretend to be a mourner. John had come. But they hadn't conformed to his lead. They hadn't followed his leadership. They refused the example and guidance that John had given. It simply wasn't to their taste. We have all had to deal with and battle against that perverse spirit in the heart of a child that turns up its nose at what's good for it. We've seen it at the dinner table, and we've seen it in a lot of other different contexts. And that they have to learn, oh, you're going to eat this because it is good for you. But it's so like the child just to turn up its nose. And that's what they had done. John had come, and they turned up their nose. But then in verse 19, here is the heart of the great matter that they were abandoning. Like children, the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came. His description of John's ministry and the established facts of what John had done already in the recent past proved beyond shadow of a doubt that the Redeemer had come. That this one who is now speaking is the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, the long-promised seed of the woman. Everything that the Old Testament had pointed to in the advent of the Redeemer was now in effect. The Son of Man came. He's here. There's nothing more important anywhere or at any time than what Christ truly is revealed to be by divine revelation. Nothing more important in time or eternity, in heaven, earth, or hell. There is nothing more important than that the Son of Man is come. And yet how often that truth is treated with childish petulance and as a game. How many, even in recent days, have treated the coming of Christ into the world in such a way? These are great manners. But then you will see that these great matters were widely treated as a game. Widely treated as a game. Look at verse 16. Whereunto shall I liken this, children? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and so on. Think of the significance of this generation. This generation. Often when that word appears, it simply is equivalent to the nation. This nation. The whole nation of Israel was acting like children when faced with the serious ramifications of John's ministry followed by the Savior's ministry. Oh, there were many who had responded in faith and repentance. There's no doubt about that. That's part of what the verse 11, or the verse 12 means when it speaks of the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. There were those who were pressing eagerly, rapidly into the kingdom of God. There were those who accepted John, believed his message, repented of sin, and looked to Christ. There were those who accepted the Savior in his own ministry. But the nation, as a nation, was unmoved. The vast majority of those in the nation had this childish attitude to John and to the Christ whom John announced. The nation was largely unmoved. Now you'll see how the Savior describes the childish behavior that marked the nation at this time as they rejected John and the Son of Man. You will, as you read the words and think about what the Savior is saying here, you will see how they took issue with non-essentials. Clearly, there were distinctions between John and Christ and their ministries. But those distinctions were inconsequential. John was a mighty man of God, commended by the Savior, and his ministry was marked by abstention and self-denial. He came not eating and drinking. Obviously not in an absolute sense, or he would have died of hunger and thirst very quickly. But he was an abstemious man. He abstained as a Nazarite from the fruits of the vine. He regulated his appetites in keeping with his ministry of demanding the self-denial of repentance. Christ was the Messiah without fault before God. Perfectly, sinlessly serving the Father. And yet he acted differently in these matters than John. He ate and he drank. Again, we have to understand that he, in doing that, did not cross a line into license and sin. But he ate and drank in a normal fashion, still within the parameters of obeying God. And what you have here is an illustration of the variation that can and do occur, legitimate variations of emphasis within God-honoring ministries, both pleasing to the Lord, both honoring God, both proclaiming the same truths. And yet there was a difference, because they were inconsequential things. It is important to remember that in eating and drinking, the Savior did not sin. He did not do that in a sinful fashion. And John did what he did in obedience to the command of God. It's interesting too to think that these differences were actually a form of divine mercy to the people, because the Lord left them without excuse. He sent them a prophet who abstained and denied himself, and they wouldn't listen to him. So he sent them his own son to be the Messiah prophet. And he ate and he drank to remove that excuse, to remove that reason. And they still rejected him. God does leave man without excuse. But you see, the petulant, peevish, childish spirit that was animating this people did not act on that biblical logic. Did not act upon the understanding that John's self-denial was not the most important thing. His message, which properly was emphasized by his self-denial, was the thing. The message of Christ, rather than the fact that he ate and drank, was the important thing. But the childish mind doesn't act in that logical fashion. And so they rejected both. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote to those believers in Corinth who, of course, suffered from this same childishness. And in 1 Corinthians 9, the verse 19, Paul is explaining some things about his own ministry. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now you have variety here seen in Paul's own ministry on different occasions. We're thinking about the variety that existed between John's ministry and Christ's ministry, both correct in themselves. Paul was not sinning in any of the contexts here where he adopted differing tactics and differing approaches to the presentation of the gospel of Christ, because there is a legitimate variation of emphasis and approach. And you'll see how Paul indicates the safeguard, for example, in the verse 21, that although he lived as being without the law, that is, outside of the Jewish ceremonial law, when he's dealing with the Gentiles, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He didn't set aside the law in an extent that made him defy the Savior, but did so in a legitimate sense, in a sense that God was going to honor and to bless. There are variations of approach here. But children don't think of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? There were differences. And yet, here are childish Christians, and they're falling out among themselves because of preferences for different men who were all preaching the same message. They may have had a different style, have a different language ability, different communication skills, different approaches, but it was the same message that honored God and Christ. But it was a mark of their spiritual childishness that they preferred one rather than the other. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, the childishness goes a little further because it led them to reject both John and the Savior. Now, look at how this childish mentality, this mentality that treats the great solemn things of God that are the matters of life and eternity with petulance and contempt as a game. See how it develops. Look at the terrible conclusions that this mindset led them to. I tell you, it's a dangerous thing for somebody to think that the things of God are just a game. There are solemn consequences to that. And so they listen to John. They say, no, we don't like his abstention. We don't like his self-denial. We don't like that hard exterior aspect to his ministry. We don't like that. And so they say, he's a devil. Verse 18, he hath a devil. That's a terrible thing to say. That's a terrible conclusion to reach. Because on the basis of something that didn't really matter, these childish-minded people listened to the servant of God and said, that's the devil. You can't get more wrong than that. You can't get further away from the truth than that. That John, who in the eyes of God was the greatest of the prophets, just because some external aspects of his ministry were not to the taste of this people, with childish petulance they say, he's a devil. That's tragically childish. Demonizing John made it easy to reject his ministry and his message, because there was something they didn't personally like. In a childish, peevish way, they demonized the servant of God, and they just did away with him, as it were, and completely set aside his ministry. They weren't going to listen. They weren't going to pay any attention. They were utterly dismissive of him. Though he spoke filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, though he spoke as the last and the greatest of the prophets, this childish reasoning that makes vital matters just a game dismissed him as a devil. And then look at what they concluded about the Savior. Behold, verse 19, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. This is a terrible, slanderous lie. The Lord Jesus was no gluttonous drunkard. He was not the companion of publicans and sinners, as is suggested by the words here. He met with them, he ate with them, he drank with them, but always in a sober, God-honoring fashion, to live the grace of God before them. But you see the danger of this childish mentality. If the things of God are just a game, you can dismiss the preacher like John as a devil, and you can dismiss Christ as an object of contempt and reproach. Very few who in the visible church today act like children, dealing with the treasures of divine truth as if they were marbles in a game. Very few realize where it leads to. In each of these cases, can you not detect the arrogance of these who had the mind of children? There's a holier-than-thou attitude looking at John and saying, he's a devil. looking at Christ, oh, what a corrupt person living down in the gutter among the wicked. What arrogance is in view here. And yet we know there are none more arrogant than a child. The world revolves around them. There's nobody who knows as much as they do. There's nobody who has as much confidence as they do. We have all had to deal with that in our young people. And we have quietly, or sometimes not so quietly, said to them, just you wait. When you've lived as long as I have, you'll realize that it's not as simply done as you think it's going to be done. There are dangers here you don't see. You have inabilities that you don't recognize. You don't have the capability you think you do. But here, these children. These men acting like children. Felt themselves to be of such standing that they could dismiss John as being among the devils and dismiss Christ as down among the down and outs and the filthy of society. How arrogant to think in this way. But one final thought and conclusion. And this is something that shows the wisdom of the Lord Jesus and the kindness of the Savior. Because he ever speaks in such a way as not merely to expose sin and to condemn folly and childishness, but he exposes wisdom. See his final statement in verse 19. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now this is the key point that he's making here. This is the grand conclusion that he comes to. Wisdom is justified of her children. Now what does that mean? Justification, as you should know from the theology of the gospel, justification properly means a declaration of being righteous. What the Savior is saying then is, look at these children. I've shown you how this childish behavior leads men away from the Word of God, away from Christ. But listen, in terms of contrast, that childish behavior demonstrates, underlines, reveals, highlights true wisdom. Well, let's see what this wisdom is then. It's wisdom to make inquiry into why men reject God's word and the Christ of God. Even the children here, though they're playing a game, yet there's a grain of wisdom here when they stop the game and say, what on earth is wrong? We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. What is wrong is implied. That's always a wise question to ask. What is wrong when men find themselves in a position of treating the things of God like children and rejecting the truth of the prophets and the ministry of Christ? What is wrong? Even the children stopped to ask that question. What is wrong with you that you won't conform to the example that is being set? You can see how that would work in the context of a little game of some kind or another. Well, elevating it to the higher level that the Savior is considering here. Here is a searching question that is the beginning of wisdom working in the heart of man, were he to ask himself, why? Why don't I listen to John? Why don't I become a follower of Christ? There is an investigation to be made. And he implies the answer. It's simply childishness and folly. It's because you're not thinking correctly. It's because you don't value the serious, eternal, great matters that are in view here in John's ministry and in Christ's appearing. Why aren't you following the lead? Well, it's just because you're being a child. That's what children do. There wasn't any, as it were, logical answer to the question, what's wrong with you? Why can't we please you? Why won't you follow along? It was just children being children. In the natural foolishness of their thinking, this is what they tend to do. We've often used the expression that you don't find an old head on young shoulders. It just doesn't happen. And here were people who were acting in the folly of children. They didn't have the wisdom of God. They had not come to possess the maturity of the wisdom of God, that they would recognize, there's a man of God. Well, maybe his approach is a bit stern. Or maybe it seems to me he's going a little far in his self-denial. But you know, that's between him and the Lord. But he's a man of God, and I'm going to listen to him. And here's the Savior, and I'm going to listen to him. You see, wisdom in this context would have followed the lead that was given, either by John or the Savior. It wouldn't have mattered in that sense which one they followed, because they both led to the same place. Had they followed John, he said, there's the Lamb. Follow the Lamb and go to the Father. Get right with God. Had they followed Christ, they would have realized, he is the Lamb of God. Through him I have peace with God. And it didn't so much matter at that point which of these two great prophets, John as the Elias or Elijah prophet, Christ as the Messiah prophet, it didn't matter. Both preached the same message, essentially. But wisdom would have followed the lead that was given. Here is how we may know there is wisdom present in the mind and heart of an individual. Do you follow the words of God? Do you look at the words of the prophets encapsulated in this context in the ministry of John and say, I'm following. I'm conforming to that lead. In certain scenarios, if we borrow the language the Lord uses of the child's game, in certain scenarios, I will have to mourn if I'm going to follow that lead. But I'm going to mourn over what I need to mourn over. In other scenarios, I will be able to rejoice as I consider the blessings of God. I will be able to rejoice and to skip for joy as I think of Christ and what he has come to do, but I'm going to follow the lead. I'm not going to be a childish fool and dismiss the Word of God, the prophets of God, the Christ of God. There are lessons here then for every sinner. There are lessons here for every Christian. It is our business to be followers of the prophets and the apostles and followers of Christ. May the Lord give us that grace not to be foolish like children. Let me read you one verse just in conclusion. 1 Corinthians 14, the verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men.